Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallet's Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallet's. And I'd like to invite you and your friends to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service. And we just thank God for the opportunity to be able to share with people. We thank God for the opportunity to be able to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful, wonderful privilege that we have to stand Sunday after Sunday and to worship the Lord our God. You know, there's three things I think about here at Rallet's as we come together to worship. I think about that the fact that Christians need to come to worship. That's part of the Christian life. That's part of what keeps us going. That's part of what keeps us moving. And I also think about that those that have grown cold maybe in their faith, those that what some would say have backslid, have an opportunity to come and be refreshed, to come and be revived, to come and have new life breathed into that spirit of theirs that they might experience a personal revival. I think about that. And then I also think about the fact that those that are lost can be saved. Those that don't know Christ in a personal way can come to the acknowledgement of what God has done and can respond to the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is constantly at work in everybody's life. It's just that some people, it takes them a little while to come to the realization that God is drawing them, that God is calling them to be saved, because the Bible tells us that every man should be saved, but only those that have come to Christ Jesus will be. And so I thank God that there was a time in my life when I felt that drawing power of the Holy Spirit, and I responded to it. I heard what the preacher said. It sank into my mind, and I stepped out in faith. And from that moment on, I'm what the world might call saved. And I believe that. Now, that doesn't say saved and perfect are two different things. I've not been perfect. I don't have to be. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect, and because of His perfectness and His righteousness, then I can be perfect in the sight of God. Now, that does not relieve us. That does not give us a pass in order to live life how we want to. You cannot call Jesus Savior unless you call Him Lord. And if you call Him Lord, then He is your master, and you'll do what He says, and there will be good works in your life that will be byproducts of what has taken place in your heart. Let me say that again. There'll be good works in your life, evidence, fruit of what's happening in your life because of what has happened in your heart. And I thank God that we be able to talk to each other and love one another, and we're just having a great time, and want to invite you to come join us. Maybe also, I forgot to mention, Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We've been having a tremendous time in our Wednesday evening Bible studies. The God has really been revealing things to us. We've been sharing with one another. It's really laid back. It's really it's casual. And we just take our Bibles out and we begin to look at the things of God. And what edification is gained from it. What encouragement comes from being around one another in that experience and just having God to move. I tell you, it's wonderful to see a group of people that are like-minded and are striving to have the same thing happen in their life. Listen, folks, every Christian should want to be more like Jesus. Every Christian should have that in their heart. They should want to know more about their Savior. And I'm glad today to be able to help. Palm Sunday coming up. Definitely want to remember that. That's the Sunday that most generally we think about the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, when all the crowd would have shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And, you know, it's unfortunate that it only took about a week for those "Hosanna, Hosannas" to turn into "Crucify Him, crucify Him." How fickle we are as a people. How easily turned we are. We allowed the crowd, they allowed the pressure from the existing religious leaders of that day to change their hosannas into "crucify Him." And I certainly hope that never happens in our lives. And I certainly pray that God will help us remember this Palm Sunday. I want to invite you now and come. And then we're having Easter after that. We're having a sunrise service at Rallet's Baptist Church on Sunday the 4th, April the 4th, and that's going to start at 6 a.m. Come join us with that. If you've never been to a sunrise service, this is the opportune time to start. This is the perfect time that you can come to that sunrise service. Stay with us. We're going to have a breakfast afterwards. We're going to have some fellowship, and then we're going to come to Sunday school. I tell you, folks, looking forward to a great day. And you know why? You know why we can have such a great day on Easter? Hey, folks, It's because He arose. It's because Jesus lives today. We do not serve a God that lies in a tomb. We do not serve an idol made with the hands of man, but we serve an eternal, perpetual God that is continually working in our lives, and we can say that we are so glad that Jesus rose again. So keep those things in mind. Come join us this Palm Sunday. Join us again on Easter Sunday for our sunrise service and our worship service to follow. Thank God for you. I want to take just a moment, if I could, wish happy birthday to a couple special gentlemen here in our church over the course of next week. Appreciate so much. God knew that Dwayne Cook needed strong men in his life. And one thing we've been blessed with here at Rallets is to have a large group of strong men in the faith. Men have a special place in God's heart in that we are called to be the leaders in our home. We're called to be the spiritual examples in the community. And there's nothing better than seeing a group of men serving God together. And yes, we like to cut up too, but that's just a benefit of it. But happy birthday, Sunday the 28th, to Brother Steve Rich. God bless you, Steve. Love you, brother. Happy birthday. And also happy birthday on Tuesday the 30th to Warren Johnson. And so God bless these men, and hope they're doing well. Hope everything's going great in their lives. Now, I tell you, folks, I've been enjoying going through this book of Philippians. I really have. We've just had a good time. We've been preaching and having God break our heart. We have God to lift us up. And today we're going to get into a set of scripture here in Philippians chapter 3. And I'd like for us to look at verses 12. We'll go all the way from verse 12 through Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. And so we're going to break it down. We're going to break this chapter 3 down into three parts. The first part, through verses 1 through 11, Paul talked about how all was for Christ and how that he considered all things to be nothing if it weren't for knowing Christ. Christianity is not based on knowing about Christ. Now, you cannot miss that. You cannot allow that fact to slip past your mind. You can't allow that fact to get out of your grasp. Christianity is not based on knowing about Christ. It is experiencing Him in His power and in His suffering. A dry, academic, impersonal knowledge of God does not bring life. Okay? True knowledge of Christ is personal. It's powerful, and it's life-changing. True knowledge of Christ is personal, powerful, and life-changing. Now, let's share these verses together. Well, wait, let me share this with you first. A young soldier and his commanding officer got on a train together. And the only available seats were across from an attractive young woman who was traveling with her grandmother. As they engaged in pleasant conversation, the soldier and the young woman kept eyeing one another, and the attraction was obviously mutual to everyone there in the car. And suddenly the train went into a tunnel, and the train car became pitch black. Immediately, two sounds were heard, the smack of a kiss and the whack of a slap across the face. Now, here's what goes through the minds of those in that tunnel. The grandmother thought, "I can't believe that young man kissed my granddaughter, but I'm glad she gave him the slap that he deserved." Now, the commanding officer, he thought, "I don't blame that boy for kissing the girl, but it's a shame that she missed his face and hit me instead." And the young girl thought, "I'm glad he kissed me, but I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him for doing it." Now watch this. As the train broke into the sunlight, the young soldier could not wipe the smile off his face. He had just seized the opportunity to kiss the pretty girl and to slap his commanding officer, and he'd gotten away with both of them. Well, I tell you, that young soldier, he knew how to seize the opportunity. Now, in the same way, we must take advantage of every opportunity that comes our way to fulfill our purpose in life. Unfortunately, many times we get so caught up in the details of everyday to day living that we just don't have time to seize the moment. We've got deadlines and commitments. We have problems and priorities. We have distractions and obstacles. And though we really want more fulfillment from each day, it just doesn't seem to be within our grasp. Advertisers know about this basic human desire that we have and produce it into slogans. Like, who says you can't have it all? Have you heard that slogan? Who says you can't have it all? Just do it. Satisfy your thirst. Life is a journey. Enjoy the ride. And so on and so on. I believe this was the Apostle Paul's philosophy on life. And in Philippians 3, he puts it easily within our grasp. Here, Paul describes his own philosophy of life. And that ought to get your attention. That ought to cause your ears to perk up. That ought to cause you to try to understand, because if there was ever a great Christian life lived, if there was ever a man that took every advantage of the opportunities that he saw before him, it was the Apostle Paul. And here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through a divine empowering of God Himself, Paul gives us Paul's philosophy on life. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. If we would only learn to follow Paul's example here in this scripture, we can learn to make the most of every opportunity and live life to the fullest, no matter how hectic, no matter how crazy, no matter how off the charts your life may be. Paul shows us three simple ways in these verses to live a more fulfilling life. Now you want that, don't you? You want a more fulfilling life. You want to be able to say that your life is living up to every moment, that you're taking advantage of every opportunity, that you're taking everything that God is giving you, and you're being a good steward of that. You want to get a good return for what you're involved in. You want to have to be able to know that you're not just out here wasting your time. If I were to ask everyone listening here today, what is your purpose in life? I would probably get several different answers. I want to be a good wife. I want to be a good husband, a good mother, a good father. I want to be able to do my job better. I want to be a good teacher, a good nurse, mechanic, salesperson, and so on. Those answers would be good, but they are all secondary purposes. Let me say that again. Those answers would be good, but they are all secondary purposes. The question is, what is your primary purpose in life? In other words, what is your reason for living? Everything in creation has a primary purpose or a reason for existing. For anyone or anything to be successful, it must fulfill that purpose. Here's an easy question. What's the primary purpose of an ink pen? Well, the answer, of course, is to write. Now, if I were to get a $30 gold engraved ink pen that was had my monogram on it, and it was just a beautiful, almost just a work of art, and I got that ink pen out and I went to try to write with that, and it wouldn't make a mark. It was out of ink. Now, it'd be pretty to look at, but it'd be a failure as a pen. It wasn't fulfilling its purpose. It's useless. So what will you do when the time comes to sign your paycheck that you desperately need come payday and that pen doesn't work? You'd bypass that nice looking gold pen and you use a 29 cent Bic that works every time, wouldn't you? Sure we would. Now that might seem like a simple illustration, But just as a pen has a primary purpose, every individual that God has created has a primary purpose. Our lives will be without meaning. We'll be failures. We'll be falling short. We'll be coming underneath. We'll be going below what God had put in place for us unless we find out what our purpose is, our reason for living. And Paul stated his reason for living. Look at verses 10 and 11. Remember those? He said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying, I want to know Christ so that I might be like Him. Simply put, Paul's reason for living was to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. This is also to be our reason for living. You want purpose? You want understanding? You want to know there's something greater for you? Strive, press, push to be like Jesus. There was a man named Orson Sweet Marden, and he made an amazing statement that was so great I want to share that with you. He said, there's no greater sight in the world than that of a person fired with great purpose, dominated by one unwavering aim. Now, if this statement describes anybody listening here today, then we would certainly be learning to seize each and every moment, as the Scripture has just told us. There's a second step. There's a second step Paul shows us in Philippians 3. In developing the ability to seize the moment, every day of our lives, he says we must, look at this, verse 13, forget the past. Forget the past. Forget the past, Christian. There are two elements of the past that we must forget. First of all, forget the bad. Forget the bad. Paul, just like all of us, had a past to forget. He had tortured and murdered many innocent people. He'd caused a lot of pain. He'd done a lot of damage. He'd done much damage to the cause of Christ. But now, he was faced with a choice. He could either dwell on his mistakes and let them ruin his life and his chance for effective ministry, or he could forget all about them and to move on, and to move on, and to move on. Just like Paul had to make a choice, so do we. Maybe you've had a bad experience just lately, or maybe you did something long ago that you regret. Maybe the memories keep coming back to haunt you, and they keep you from living a full life today. Well, guess what? Many of us have. Us. Because I've been there. But we must forget the past. Get a revelation. It's over. It's done. It's gone. It can't hurt you anymore. There's nothing you can do to change it. The only thing you can do is to forget it and move on. Let me give you an example. On New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech was playing California. Late in the second quarter, Roy Riggles recovered a fumble for California, and in his excitement, he became confused and began running in the wrong direction. After running 65 yards, he was finally tackled by one of his own players at the California 2-yard line. California attempted to punt from deep in their own end zone, but the kick was blocked, and Georgia Tech scored a safety. In the locker room at halftime, Roy Riggles sat in the corner with his face buried in his hands, crying. The room was silent. The coach didn't make his usual halftime speech, but shortly before the team was to take the field for the second half, he said, the starting team is going back onto the field to begin the second half. The whole team left the locker room except for Riggles, who remained in the corner with his face in his hands. And I can't do it, coach, he said. I can't play. I've ruined the team. The coach put his hand on his shoulder and he said, get up, Roy. Get up. The game is only half over. You belong on the field. Guess what? Our game is only half over. Regardless of the past, we still have the rest of the game to play. So what? So what if the enemy scored off you in the past? God is willing to forget about the mistakes of the first half, and He expects us to do the same. In Isaiah 43:25, it says, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Jeremiah 31:34, He says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Now, in forgetting the past, we must not only forget the bad, we must also forget the good. Many of you probably have heard and remember the Bruce Springsteen song, "Glory Days," about the guy who can't quit thinking about all the fun he had back in high school. He says, "Time slips away and leaves you with nothing but boring stories of glory days." Many people zero in on one good period of time in their life, and they spend the rest of their lives trying to relive the past. Maybe it was high school, maybe it was college, maybe it was when you first got married, when the kids were young, or whatever it might be. But surprising enough, this is the same temptation that Christians and the church give into. So many times I've heard people say, "Remember the good old days when so-and-so was still here. Oh, how they could pray, and oh, how they could sing, and oh, how remember when the pastor was on fire, remember when we were having revival at church." But listen, you see, Paul knew that a good past was not enough. Watch this. He knew that a good past was not enough to guarantee a meaningful future. Go back to verses 4 through 7. Look what Paul said, chapter 3. Paul says in verses 4 through 7 in chapter 3 that we are to, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ." Paul was saying, "I will not live in the past. My reason for living is to be like Jesus. And whatever happened yesterday, good or bad, is now ancient history. I'll live for Jesus today." One thing we can know for certain is this: God never consults your past to determine your future. That's pretty good. Somebody ought to write that down. God never consults your past to determine your future. Now, the third thing found in these scriptures to help us have a more fulfilling life is to face the present. Face the present. Paul said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Reaching forward. It's easy to live in the past, and it's easy to dream away the future. It's a real challenge to face the present, because it means we can no longer allow ourselves the luxury of saying, "One of these days I'll do something about my temper. One of these days I'll do something about my commitment to God. One of these days I'll do something about my responsibility to my family," whatever it might be. It no longer allows us that luxury. In the 11th chapter of John, there's a story I believe most of us are familiar with. That's the story when Jesus, his good friend Lazarus, died. When Jesus arrived at the tomb, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Lazarus' sister Martha came to Jesus and spoke that classic phrase used by people who live in the past. "If only," she said. "If only. If only, Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha began dreaming about the future. Said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She knew that Jesus had the power in the past, and she knew that he would have the power in the future. But Martha, like so many of us, aren't quite sure about his power in the present. We have no problem believing that Christ performed many miracles in the past, and the greatest one of them all was dying on the cross and raising from the dead on the third day. We also have no problem believing that in the future he's coming back again to take us home with him. But why is it we have such a problem believing Him at His Word in the present day? Look at what Jesus said to her. Remember John 11:26? Martha's reply was, "Yes, Lord. You say that this morning? Yes, Lord." See, that's not very hard, is it? Martha said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God." By this confession, she was saying, not just yesterday, not just tomorrow, but today, today, I believe You are the Christ. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Will you close with me in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You, dear Lord, for this present time. God, I can't affect anything in the past. Lord, all we can do is hope that we gain the future, but there's no promise for that. The only reality, the only time in which we can worship You and raise up Your name and change things in our life are in these very present moments that You've given us. Father, I pray that You might empower everyone that's listening here this morning. They may begin to feel the Holy Spirit working in their heart. They may begin to feel God moving in their very soul. That they might be able to grasp this present thing that You've given us and run the race with all of our might, pressing forward to the goal that's set before us. Thank You, dear God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.